You know, today I want to look at Isaiah chapter 49. And this session is called Focus on Israel, but I want us to focus on Israel and the Creator. Focus on Israel and creation, the Creator. Thinking about who is the Creator. What's the focus? Well, you know, most people talk about the land. You know, when we say Israel, we just think of the land. You know, and the struggle and the problems, and the Palestinians can't get along and the Jews can't get along. But it's been down this way for centuries. I mean, you just read Josephus and Philo and the battles that they took place, and the Romans came in and sacrificed over 1 million Jews at Passover. It's been going on for centuries. Jerusalem is supposed to be the place of peace, the city of peace. And yet it has been a place of war and anger and violence. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Now, I know people don't believe that Jerusalem is Eden, but the Bible teaches us that the Garden of Eden is Jerusalem. He set, as in Ezekiel 5:5, he set Jerusalem in the center of the nations. And where has all the nations down through history wanting to go? To Jerusalem. And that there's been this anger and this fight for Jerusalem because, see, Satan had his eyes on Jerusalem. Right in the garden. I'm sure that as they created the heavens, and as Job says in Job 38 and verse 4 to 8, is that all the angels rejoiced at the creation of the earth. But somehow in the creation of the earth, Satan looked down and set his eyes on that place there, because that's where God was going to set up salvation. And Satan wanted it. And then God says he kicked Satan off in Ezekiel 28, off his holy mountain, because of violence and because of his profanity. And as the Lord Jesus reminded us, he was a murderer from the beginning. That he would take Cain and murder his brother Abel. A murderer. And so as we think of Israel, the land has had problems. And I mean, down through the centuries, people, you know, they've kind of forgotten about Israel. They've kind of forgotten about the promises God made. And I guess, well, then he must be talking to the church, and we have replacement theology. But it's the farthest thing from the truth. God has never taken his eyes off Jerusalem. In fact, if you go to 1 Kings 8 and 9 and 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, God says that his eyes are perpetually on this spot, meaning forever. It's not that he doesn't see you and me around the world. In fact, we'll look at some verses. He sees all the inhabitants of the earth. But that God said that he put his eyes down there. And so that's why a lot of times when we go to Jerusalem, and if you've been on one of my tours, is that when we get, you know, I tell, hey, look over there, and everybody's turning around, and then look over here, and we're on the bus, and, hey, look over there, and everybody's, and then we get to Jerusalem. So I've always got everybody turning around. But when we get to Jerusalem, and we get to the western wall, and to the steps of Ophel, I say, hey, look up there, and everybody looks up, you know, and like, well, there's only clouds up there. Like, I said, don't you see it? No, I don't. I said, you're looking right into the eyes of God. Because he said his eyes were on this spot perpetually. He's looking down on this place right here. To look into the eyes of God. You know, all of a sudden a fear comes upon you. And yet, he loves me. You know, he cares about me. And so as we focus on Israel, as we've done a Focus on Israel conference in creation, this is going to be about Israel and creation, and in that order. Because I'm going to have us turn to the first part in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 8. And then we're going to go through the scriptures. And it says in verse 1 of Isaiah 49, 49 verse 1, Listen, O isles, let's listen to all you nations, you know. And the isles are like, we're on a big island. We're not on the mainland. The mainland is Israel. We're on an island. Hearken, ye people from far. Well, you can't get much further except to keep going further north, up to the North Pole. And the Lord has called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Did you know that Isaiah did not have, it was not named while he was in the womb? Though he would name a number of people that would be recorded in the scripture, and just a few chapters before Cyrus, before he was even born, Isaiah is written around the time around 800 BC. Cyrus showed up around 556, and God named him by name. But he says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with my Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to whom the man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. And so as this is being our premise of where we're coming from, is who is this servant, Israel? Because in the Bible, we have three Israels. And we're going to look at all three very quickly. Because we want to then look at the one who is the creator. So we come to Genesis chapter 32. So hold on to Isaiah chapter 49, because we're going to come back there in a little bit. So just put a mark there so that we can come back there quickly. But returning to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And this is the story of the account, the biblical record of Jacob when he separates his two wives into two different camps. And he's going out to meet, going to be meeting his brother Esau, whom he's afraid of. And he thinks that maybe Esau will kill him. So if he sends off Leah, the one that he doesn't love as much, and he sends them first, that if he kills Leah and her family, he still has Rachel. You know, he's just a loving husband. And he's thinking about what he wants. But in the midst of this, and we'll go back to verse 24, as he's going over the brook, and it says, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto them, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. I always like this part. Here's the Lord wrestling with Jacob. And he asks him, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. Because if you just go a couple of chapters before, when he was talking to his father, who did he say he was? He was Esau. He was a liar. So we got a liar and a man who's plotting that if his first wife, Leah, gets killed, I still got Rachel. You know, he's just the father type figure, you know, that you want to have all your kids look up to. But at least he tells the truth when he meets up with the Lord. And he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and has prevailed. His name is not going to be called Jacob. It's going to be called Israel. Because God wants to reveal something in this name. God will strive with this people. If you just read in Genesis chapter 6, he says God will not strive man, and that his days are 120 years. That's as long as God's going to put up with man after the destruction, after the flood, is 120 years. You know, you always hear people saying, well, he's 127 years old, and she's 136. And then they check the records and find out they're 98 years old, you know. Because people exaggerate, people lie, people forget, people mix up the records. But not God. God says 120, and he will not strive with man. But with this people, he calls them Israel, because he will strive with them. Though they are rebellious, though they would transgress, He made a covenant with Abraham, an everlasting covenant, and Abraham did not walk with God. God walked in place of Abraham. You can go to the records in Genesis 15. He put Abraham to sleep. God walked it alone. He would not put his trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. That's the middle verse, Psalms 118, verse 8. The middle verse of our Bible is, you know, do not put your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. So it doesn't matter whether man looks good or he sounds good. Don't put your trust in him. Trust the Lord. Trust the Word of God. There's many a man or many a woman who has got off the deep rails because they really like this man, and they would do anything because they like that man and his family. And then they went off the deep rails and they went with him. I mean, I know what that's like because I was following a big semi-trailer from BC, from Vancouver, and I got up into the mountains and it started to snow. I couldn't see the road anymore. And I heard that they're closing the road down. And so here's the semi in front of me. And my only chance out is to follow the semi. And as I'm following the semi, he's doing about 35, 40 miles an hour. I don't know. I can't see. All I see is his lights. And I'm thinking, if he goes over the cliff, guess who's going with him? You know, me. You know, I'm following him. I'm following a man. I started praying. Lord, you know, I pray that that guy stays straight. Because otherwise, I'm going over with him. And we made it through. Well, I'm here, so I knew that had to be true. So, excuse me. And so the man called Jacob has now become Israel. And God is going to take this people, Israel, and he's going to give them something. Turn to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. We've already looked at it through it. I know Richard and Dan have kind of made reference to it. But I want to just go back to verse 13. 28, verse 13 and 14. And there's this ladder again on the earth, looking straight up into heaven, and the angels of God are going up and down the ladder. And it says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. And the angels are going up and down this ladder as the Lord stands above it. I mean, I love the story of Nathanael. You know, as Nathanael, they say, come and hear a man who's told us, is this not the one? And, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they said, come and see. And Jesus says, you know, here is a man without any guile. He's of Jacob, a Jacobite. Another name for Jacobite or Jacob is Israel. Here's a descendant of Israel who has no guile. Nathanael doesn't have no guile. And he says, Rabbi, how do you know? He said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And he goes, Master, you're the king of Israel. You're the king of Israel. You're the son of God. Well, what just happened here? Nothing good. You're the king. You're the son of God. Just because I saw you under the fig tree? It's this very issue that about the gospel is that Jacob came with guile, and that as he stole something, this one's not like that. But as Jacob has his dream right here, and he sees the angels of God going up and down the ladder, and right at the top of the ladder, there's the Son of here's God, the Lord. Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see something great. You're going to see the angels of God going up and down the Son of Man. Not just up and down the ladder, the Son of Man. What Nathanael was saying is, Jesus, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. You're Him. You're Him. Nathanael made the connection from the scriptures that Jesus was the King, that He was the Son. Because as He says, I am, He says, the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That as the angels are going up and down this ladder, with the Lord standing it, one day they would go up and down the Lord Jesus himself. And Nathanael would get to see that. Nathanael was one of those men standing in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, And the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why you look up into the heavens? This same Jesus that goes up will come again in like manner." You're going to see the angels of God going up and down the Son of Man. Nathanael would see that. Jacob receives the gospel. The good tidings, as Richard was talking about, the basara, or in Hebrew, the ha-basara, meaning the gospel. Basara, the good tidings. This is the good tidings, that all the nations, all the families, all the people are going to be blessed. Both male, female, Jew, Gentile, young and old. All could be blessed in knowing the gospel. And we know it's the gospel because we're told in Galatians 3 verse 8 that it's the very thing that God in foreknowing gave through the scriptures, gave Abraham or to the Gentiles, the gospel, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's been given the gospel. He's been given the land promise. I'm giving you a land. As I promised Abraham, I'm giving it to your father, and now I'm giving it to you. And it's going to be through you that when you see the land, I want you to know there are four things tied to this land. There's the lineage of the Messiah, as we looked at yesterday. There's the promise. There's the covenant. But the most important thing is the gospel. So every time you see the land, remember, these four are not, they don't show up. In fact, these four are very hard to see. You know, how do you see a covenant? How do you see the gospel? You know, how do you see a promise? You know, how do these things, it doesn't make any sense. But the land I can see. See, that's, and then on the flip side, when the land cannot be seen because there's no longer there and people, they misconstrue, that if these four, when you can see them, that when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you receive the gospel, it's through an everlasting covenant. That's Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, raising up that great shepherd of the sheep, you know, through the everlasting covenant of blood, working in you, making you perfect, doing his will, that which is pleasing and acceptable in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the promise, that you'd receive the blessing of Abraham by the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you would be heirs because you put your trust and faith in the gospel, Jesus Christ. And that he would save us from our sins. And that if this is true, then remember, this is also true. The land. And I gave it there to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that as they would have that, as salvation is of the Jews, it would come to the whole world. That we wouldn't forget both the land promise and the gospel. But it can't be as Isaiah said, "In my servant Israel, whom I'm glorified," because Jacob was a transgressor. And we can just now go back to Isaiah chapter 48. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 48, here's what God says about Jacob. So Jacob can't be the servant, the Israel, that God's going to be glorified, because this is what he said. "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, that from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb." Jacob was a transgressor. He had already had his hand on his brother's heel. He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. He lied about it. He deceived his brother. I mean, he deceived the father. They put on goat skin, made him look like hairy like Esau. And when his father said, "How did you get this meat so quickly? Your God helped me." I mean, he even brings God into the picture. "Your God helped me." A liar and a deceiver, a trickster. That's what the name Jacob means. Liar, deceiver, trickster. But Israel, I'll strive with this people. The second one is the tribe of the tribes of the nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 28. And here we find Jacob speaking to his 12 sons about the last days. In fact, I'll read verse 1. Read verse 1, and then we'll go look at verse 49 verse 1 and 49 verse 28. So it says here, Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons, the 12 sons, and said unto them, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. When did the last days start? It began when the church of the body of Christ, the head has always been there, the church has always existed, Jesus Christ, the head. But when the body came into existence at Pentecost, Peter stood up on that great day and said, these are the last days. The last days have been for 2,000 and some years. Not quite. Actually, it was like about 33. Take 33 off of 2019. So we're almost 2,000 years. But there's going to become the last moments, the last hours of the last days. And there's coming a day. And it's going to happen in one day. And it'll be a difference in this world. Because the Lord Jesus will take those that are his. And then 7 years later, he's going to come back with those that have been gathered to him. So he's talking to them about the last days. Now, here we find in Genesis 49, verse 28, he said, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And so as he speaks to the 12 tribes, the 12 children of Israel, and he tells them what's going to happen to them in the last days. These are the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel. So, and then these 12 tribes become known as the nation Israel, Israel. And God gives them a land promise. Turn to Psalms 105. Psalms 105. And we'll begin with verse 5. Psalms 105, verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, O ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. God's never going to forget what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was a land forever, plus a gospel that is forever. I mean, you go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, and here's the angels are preaching the everlasting gospel. So as the land is everlasting, so is the gospel. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Do you realize that 1,000 generations, that we've only been here 166 generations from Adam? I should have brought the book. It's got a time chart, and you could start from here, and it would go right out that door. And it starts with Adam, and it ends up with Bill Clinton, John Kretchen. And then you just have to count how many generations after them. And so there's only 166 generations. But if a generation is around 33 years of age, that would make it 33,330 years. God will be faithful. And we've only been 166 generations, approximately 6,000 years. What a faithful God we have. Doesn't mean that it's going to last that long. I'm just putting that into a perspective of a number. And then he goes on, he says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel. See, now it is a change from Jacob now to Israel, the 12 tribes. For an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, not the land of the Philistines, not the land of the Palestinians, the land of Canaan, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So, you know, you got people out there saying, well, the Palestinians have been around for 100,000 years. And there are a number of people within Mennonite circles and Baptist circles and Alliance and you name it that are saying that, yeah, the Palestinians have been around for 100,000 years. If you believe that, you believe in evolution. Because the Bible makes it very clear we're only here for a short time, 166 generations, not 100,000 years. I mean, if we take 1,000 generations, that's only 33,000 years, not 100,000. So how could they be here longer than what the earth has already established? You know, they didn't check their numbers and they didn't check the scriptures. And he says, the lot of your inheritance, the land of Canaan, is the lot of your inheritance. If it's an inheritance, it belongs to you. And yet, some people say, well, maybe it doesn't belong to them. Maybe it doesn't mean that. In fact, I had a guy on a trip to Israel 3 years ago that I would read scripture, and he says it doesn't mean that. And then we'd go to another place, and I'd read scripture, it doesn't mean that. And I'd read scripture at another place, and he said it doesn't mean that. And I finally was getting a little bit on the, under the collar, and so I said to him, and Kurt knows what under the collar is, because I get under my collar when things start going a little bit wrong here, is that when things go wrong, I said to him, so I got one question for you. When does the Bible mean what it means when it says what it says? When does it mean that? And he says, I don't know. And you want me to go with that? You know, and it doesn't mean what I'm saying, because I'm reading it out of the scripture, and I was backing it up, and he said, it doesn't mean that. But he doesn't know when the Bible means what it means when it says what it says. It's an everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? I think somebody asked that question yesterday. Yeah, because some people weren't here, Dan. I just thought I would reiterate that. It was Dan that was doing that, so thank you for doing that. Okay, so, but they've got a land covenant, a land promise. But let's go see the gospel. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verses 6 and to 10. We'll begin with verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. This is the same I am that stood at the top of the ladder and gave the gospel and the land covenant to Israel, saying, I am. It's the Lord Jesus. And as Richard was talking about the good tidings, the Basara, well, here we have it. They're going to know who he is. Behold, it is I. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth Basara, good tidings, the gospel, evangelios, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Let's go down to verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, the Jesus, the Yeshua of our God. When would the nations ever see the Jesus of our God? When he came down and hung on a cross, as he stretched out his arms. They nailed him to the cross because he was a branch. Because he's the branch in Isaiah 11:1. The branch out of the stem of Jesse. He was called a branch because it was to fulfill scripture that he was called a Nazarene. Matthew was translated into Hebrew. Written in Hebrew, translated into Greek. We have three sources that say that Matthew was written in Hebrew. All the other scriptures are written in Greek of the New Testament. But Matthew was written in Hebrew. And Matthew would have had it recorded that he was called to be called a Netzer, a Nazarene. Because that's what the word branch in Hebrew is, Netzer. It means a branch. And what did they nail him on the cross for? What was his charge? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the branch, the king of the Jews. That was his charge for being nailed there. And so here comes the land promise and the gospel, because in verse 10 is the gospel. Or verse 7, is the gospel. That he bringeth good tidings, the gospel, that publishes peace, that bringeth the good tidings, the gospel, that publishes salvation. And when salvation comes, all the nations, in verse 10, they shall see it. And down through the centuries, for almost 2,000 years, the gospel has been being preached. And very few Jewish people have accepted it. But when you look at the number of the Gentiles, it's even been more dismal. Only a few around the world. Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few that find it. Don't give up preaching the gospel. Don't give up living the gospel. Don't give up telling your children about the gospel, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, your province, the communities that you're in this country called Canada. But don't forget the world either. You've been given something that is so precious and true. And if you keep it to yourself, you'll become like a piece of old bread. Eventually, no good for nothing. Just throw it away. That your faith is alive. Excited, not because of you, but because of who you put your trust in, Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. But it can't be this nation, these 12 tribes, that's the Israel that the Bible's talking about, because we just go back to Isaiah chapter 48. And as we look at chapter 48, verse 1 of Isaiah, here's what God says about this Israel. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. So it can't be this Israel, that in my servant Israel that I'm glorified. Can't be Jacob, who's a transgressor, a sinner. You can't be glorified in a sinner. You can't be glorified in a person that's not teaching the truth and living the truth? How does that bring glory to him? There's got to be another Israel, and that brings us now to Isaiah 49, the third Israel. The one who says, in Isaiah 49, verse 1 says, listen, O isles, unto me. Just step back up to Isaiah 48, verse 16. He says, come ye near unto me. It's the me that's speaking. Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. That excludes now Isaiah. That excludes all the other prophets before him. That excludes the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they weren't there. It excludes even up to Adam, because Adam was not there in the beginning. He came 6 days after the beginning. So who is this one? Well, let's find out. Somebody said Jesus. It says, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. So whoever it is, it's the one that was being sent, first by the Lord God, and second by the Holy Spirit. So who is the me? Well, look at verse 17. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. It's the I am. It's Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. This is the one that's sent. Remember we did a couple years ago, we did the Gospel of John, and we looked at four different sessions. And in those four sessions, one of the ones that we looked at was the word sent. Jesus Christ is mentioned so many times. I did not come to do the will of my will, but the will of him who sent me. I did not come to do my will. I come to do the will of him, of my Father who sent me. That's the one who's speaking from the beginning, the sent me one. I mean, he comes to the pool of Siloam, and the pool of Siloam means sent. And what does Jesus do? As he comes to the place sent, he heals a man. He heals a man by taking some clay, spitting into it, putting it on his eye, and he now can see. Well, it's not impossible if he's the creator, because he's the one who made Adam and Eve. He's the one that made Adam, and he took man, as it says in Genesis 2:7, is that he took dirt, and he breathed into this dirt, and as he breathed, it gave him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. This is the creator, the I am, the redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, the demons knew who it was. You can go to Mark 1:22 and 24, and it said, the demon said, what are we to do with thee, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God? They knew who he was, that he was there from the beginning, that as they created, and it says in Job chapter 38, is that the angels, the sons of God, rejoiced at the creation, the foundation of the earth. They didn't see the heavens created, they were there at the creation of the earth. And so that meant that between heaven and earth, the angels have come into existence, because they were there on the same day when God created the earth, and they rejoiced at the foundations of this earth. So it must be another person, another Israel, that as we continue looking, he says, it's the me that is speaking. Listen to me. Hearken, you people from far. The Lord called me from the womb. Well, let's go to the account in Luke. Hold on to Isaiah chapter 49. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And it was in the sixth month that Gabriel came to Nazareth, the branch, the city called the branch. And it says in verse 27, Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and of the virgin named Mary. And the angel said, came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. If that would only be said of you and me, we had found favor with God. Well, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have found favor with God. And he that findeth me, as Proverbs 8:22 says, if you find me, you find life. You find that blessing. Found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Before he was even born, he was in conception. How important it is. You know, here we got today a world that wants to kill the babies as they did in the days of Moses, as they did in the days of the Lord Jesus. And today a doctor in New York can have a child holding in his hands as the woman has just given birth and take that child and say, this is not a baby, it's not a child, it's not a human being, and they can kill it. It's as demonic as it was back in the days of Jesus, as it was in the days of Moses, as it was in the days when Cain killed his brother Abel, because it says that his blood rose up and was calling out to God. His descendants were calling out to God. This Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer. Well, let's go on. Let's find out now a little bit about this servant Israel in whom God is going to be glorified. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 49, verse 4. Then I said, and here's the one that's speaking from the beginning. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with my Lord, and my work is with my God. What is the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God in John 6, 28 and 29, that you believe in him whom he sent, the sent one. That's the work of God. And yet it would almost appear to be in vain when all the people around the world and around the nations and only a few would respond. It almost seems like it's in vain. But the good news is that Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not you, it's not me, it's not anybody else. Just Jesus alone through his Holy Spirit building his church. And he says, and now saith the Lord, verse 5, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Jacob the man. Though Jacob the man, I'm here to bring him back, because he is a transgressor. Though Israel be not gathered, the 12 tribes that don't hold to truth and righteousness. Excuse me. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel, of Jacob. That's the 12 tribes. And to restore the preserved of Israel, the man Jacob. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, unto the ends of the earth. And there's so many passages we could quickly go to that talk about the ends of the earth. I mean, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know, to be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth, as they saw him going up, be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. Is that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. My favorite passage of scripture is now found in Luke chapter 2. That as this good tidings, this gospel has come, it's here, and they called his name Jesus on the eighth day, on the great day of God, on the Jewish feast of Sukkot. And the eighth day is the great day of God. So he received a name that is above every name. And then it comes to us and tells us, as Simeon would come to the temple and he's going to bless him, verse 28. Simeon, he says, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is the gospel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. The Gentiles shall see a great light and the glory of thy people Israel. That the Jewish people are going to see that the Gentiles would have a light. And that, as Jesus said, that Gentiles will come to the light. He says to a man that was born blind, to a woman that was caught in an act of adultery, I am the light of the world, as he said it to the Pharisees. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the Gentiles. I'm Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, you know, the Gentiles shall see a great light, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is Armageddon. Jesus is in a city of Nazareth. As he's overlooking the city of Nazareth, he's looking into the valley of Armageddon, the valley of Jezreel, the shadow of death. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. And the Gentiles are going to see a great light. And it's the very, very place where they're going to walk into as they follow Satan into the valley of the shadow of death, Armageddon, and they're going to see the great light, and that you and I are going to be coming with him, the one who is the creator. Just a couple more verses about the creator. Psalms 33, verses 4 to 8. You know that as we look at who this creator is, Psalms 33, and I'll quickly do it. You'll have to catch up with me or listen to the tape. Says in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. That's John 1, 3. That's Revelation 4, 11. For thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the water of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of the Lord Jesus. Because there's none like him. None like this creator. That's John 1, 1 to 5. You go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. You'll see that he was there in the beginning. Read. Most people don't read Proverbs to find out about the creator, the one that was there from the beginning, from everlasting. It's the Lord Jesus. I want to turn to Isaiah 43 and verse 1. And it says here, but now thou hast said, the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Look at verse 15. I am, this is the Lord Jesus, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. They should have known who he was. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the Son of God, John 10:35. They should have known. But every time he said, I am, they picked up stones because they knew who he was claiming to be. Jesus said, for what good works do you stone me? Not for good works, but for you being a man, make yourself out to be God. When he said, I and the Father are one. Isaiah 45, verse 18. He says, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And he says in verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. It's just like he said in Isaiah 48, 16. I'm not, from the beginning, I've not spoken secret. I like what he says in verse 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, and that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's the Lord who does all things. But we always attribute everything to Satan. Satan has no power unless the Lord allows him to do it. He is in control. So what was the purpose that Jesus Christ came to this world? Number one, it was for the glory of God, to make him made manifest and known, John 1:14. Secondly, it was to magnify the prophetic word. That's in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Thirdly, it was to destroy the works of Satan, found in 1 John 3:18, and to bring in righteousness, that's Romans 3, 21 and 22. This is the purpose that he came. Number four, it was to bring the glad tidings, the gospel, to this world. That you and I, Jew and Gentile, old and young, male and female, young, children, older age, would have the gospel. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, it is the joy to all people. I mean, that's like Psalms 48, 1 and 2. In verse 2, it says, you know, as he makes the comment in Psalms 48, verse 2, I'll go just there quickly. He says, for the Lord, great is the Lord, verse 1, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. It's the city of the great king. It was the joy of the whole earth. And this was to be the joy for all the people. That your sins are forgiven. That we have an Israel who is the creator. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. And that he's come that you might know that your sins are forgiven and that you are loved. So as we have focused on Israel, focused on creation, but knowing your creator, that we will know that he is the one that's in charge, and that he never will stop loving you, even until the time you take your last breath. And when you take that last breath, he's going to take you by the hand. And he's going to take you to a wonderful land. I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. Those are the most comforting words in the scriptures. I would have told you. And so let's give him praise. Let's give him thanks. Let's tell as many people about what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship and for this building that you have allowed us to come and to reflect on Israel, our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, salvation to the world. And that you, as we've talked about you, that you would have first been glorified. That as you said, the Lord Jesus said, glorify thou me, Father, with the glory that I had from the foundation of this world. May you be glorified, Lord Jesus. That as we reflected on the things that you've done for us, that our hearts would be tender, our minds would be open, and that we would understand, as the Lord Jesus himself said, these are the words I spoke unto you, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures concerning him. Lord, may that you take us, use us, bless us so that we can bless other people with this good news. And whether it be as we travel from place to place, I think of Dan and Richard and myself and Rob Gutzlick and Larry and others that you're going to bring on board as we go across Canada, putting on conferences, being involved in the Jewish community, that we would be a blessing to the saints. And that, Lord, that you would take care of the needs that as we go there, so that, Father, that we might preach the word of God and preach it faithfully, not unto ourselves, but unto the one who loves us, and to tell others the good news that they can come. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had, both in the music, both in the word, in the fellowship, at the meals, but, Lord, also that as we take the literature, I pray that, Lord, that we might give it to someone, maybe somebody that's struggling. Somebody that needs a helping hand, an encouragement in knowing who Jesus is. And that, Lord, that there are Bibles there, there's books, there's a literature to hand out, a poster to have somebody frame it and put it up on their wall. That in all things that you'd receive the glory. We just ask for your blessing. And so now, Lord, I ask that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways, and that we would be looking forward to that day when we can see the Lord Jesus. But Lord, until that day, until we can be again in this place to fellowship with your saints, we ask a blessing on each one here in Jesus' precious name. Amen.